If you could turn with me that passage that we read earlier, back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6. And as I said, Paul here has in view that now the Lord's saving us and we're now being found in the favour of God, we're now to live a life on to others. We are to love one another. And in Galatians chapter 6, he's given us one example. If a brother falls, if he's weak and he falls, instead of treating him harshly, we are to treat him with kindness and love. And just as the Lord has done with us when we have let him down, so we are to show the same favour to those who have maybe let the Lord temporarily down in their lives. We are to show love and grace unto them. But it's really the second example that I want us to consider this morning. And it's really our collective responsibility in supporting the gospel ministry. And we read there in verse 6 down to verse 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, and God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let's just bow our heads together as we seek the Lord's help around his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the power of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of his resurrection. We thank thee, Lord, it is a power that thou hast given to thy church to enable us, to help us, and to fulfill our necessary tasks here below. And Lord, I am conscious of how I need that fresh infilling to serve thee here below. Lord, we're conscious of the need of God the Holy Ghost. And may you come, O Lord, may you come and instruct us of this word that thou art the author of. May you teach us these truths. May you give us soft hearts to receive these words, that we'll not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. So Lord, take away all distractions, refresh us in our minds, that we may be instructed of thy word this morning. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I've already said this morning, the topic that I want us to focus upon this morning is our responsibility in supporting the gospel ministry. And I know if you want to kill a conversation or finish a sermon off early, all you have to do is mention the topic of money. In our culture, we don't like to speak about our finances. In fact, I remember one preacher saying, many Christians, they treat church like a hotel. As soon as they figure out that the preacher is going to speak about money, they want to go to the front desk and they want to check out immediately. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he never shied away from the topic. In fact, 6 times throughout the epistles, we find Paul speaking about our responsibility and giving our finances to support God's work here below. And the reason why Paul never shied away from this topic is because he learnt that intimate truth of the close connection between money and the human heart. If a man spends all his money on himself, it's because he loves himself. If a man spends his money on his family and his friends, it's because he has a love and a care for his family and his friends. And if a man spends his money in supporting the gospel ministry, it's because he has that supernatural love from above, a love for the things of God. You see, nothing more discloses the priorities of the human heart than how we spend our money. And here below, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ reinforcing that truth in Matthew chapter 19, we find a rich young ruler coming on to Christ and boasting that he had kept the law from his youth. He boasted to Christ that he loved God and that he loved his neighbor as himself. But then Christ tested him. He says, well, if you really love your neighbor, why don't you go home, sell all your possessions, and then give it to the poor? And that rich young man, he was grieved. He realized in that moment that he had no love for his neighbor. He wasn't willing to part with his goods because really he only loved himself. His money, how he spent his money, revealed the priorities
and of the human heart. And many today, they suffer not from cirrhosis of the liver, but many today, they suffer from cirrhosis of the giver. When it comes to the real test for their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the offering plate, many are found wanting. Many are found wanting. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, here coming to the close of his letter here to the church of Galatia, we find that he begins to challenge the hearts here of the saints and how they spend their money. In fact, there in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, if you walk in the Spirit. And in verse 18, he says, if you be led of the Spirit. And in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit. He's saying, if Christ has control of your heart, then you'll have a desire. Then you will have a love and an interest to support God's work here and below. And rather than being a matter of awkwardness this morning to speak about supporting the gospel ministry, for the true child of God who has experienced that supernatural work of God, when he's changed the priorities of his heart, this should be a matter of intrigue, of how I can be a simple instrument in God's hand to support his church here below. I think it's a wonderful thing. You know, God supernaturally, he could be the direct source to support his church here below. But you know, God, he realized it would show more glory. It would bring more glory to him if he would take a sinner. If he would save that sinner and change the priorities of his heart and then make him the instrument of supporting his church practically here below. What a testimony that is to the wonder of God's power in saving a man and in changing him to support the church here below. And therefore, this morning, I want us to consider this duty of supporting the gospel ministry. And notice, first of all, the way that we can support the gospel ministry. Because we read there in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know, the key word in this verse is the word communicate. It means to give a share or something physical to another person. It's sharing something to another individual. And therefore, this verse, it can be read like this. Let him that is taught in the word give that which is physical unto him that teacheth in all good things that he has received from the hand of God. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we find Paul again speaking about the topic of money. And in that present time within the churches in the land of Judea, they were extremely poor. The Pharisees and Sadducees stirring up the hatred of the people within the city of Jerusalem, people began to boycott these Christian businesses within the land of Judea. And if things weren't bad enough, we also discover in Acts chapter 11 that the region of Judea experienced multiple famines. But you know, this news spreading across to the churches in Asia, to the Gentile churches that Paul had now established within these countries of their great distress. We discover in 2 Corinthians 8 and the first five verses that the churches of Macedonia, they rose up spontaneously, without coercion. And they brought a financial gift to support the believers in the land of Judea. And the grace of God, not only did it free us from our sin, but the grace of God, it frees us from ourselves. When we've experienced the miracle of God's grace in our heart, not only does it open our hearts towards the things of God, but it then opens the hands. We begin to give to God's work here below. And I remember hearing a story about a young family. And each night during the week, they would often meet for a time of prayer. And the father was fulfilling the responsibilities as head of the home. He would begin the time of prayer. And he had a particular burden for this missionary in Kenya of how he needed a jeep to get around safely between the villages. And every night he would pray for this missionary, Lord, give him the money to buy a jeep. And this went on for years. And a child growing older and growing wiser, he went up into his dad's room one day and pulling out his dad's wallet from the wardrobe and slipping it into his pocket. The next time the dad called the prayer meeting, and the dad began to pray for that missionary. He shouted out, Hallelujah! God's answered your prayer, Dad. He says, what do you mean by that? And he pulled out his dad's wallet, and he began to count the money. He says, we've got more than enough money to buy two jeeps. Two jeeps for the missionary. And as well as praying for God's work, There must be a parting to God's work. There must be a putting of action to those desires that we have prayed to God. And here below, indeed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the first two verses, we find Paul commanding the churches of Corinth and Galatia that they were to lift an offering on the first day of the week. On a weekly basis, on the first day of the week, they were to give that which was physical to the work of God. And our physical giving, rather than being done haphazardly, is to be done systematically. On the first day of each week, we are to return that which God has given to us in His grace back to God's work to support His ministry. And here below. In fact, that word taught here in verse 6 of Galatians 6 is where we get our English word catechize. And what Paul is saying here, the place where we receive systematic teaching of God's word, that's the place where we were to turn on the first day of the week. We are to return our gifts on to the Lord. You see, Paul is being practical here. He's seeking to instruct the church of Christ, not only when to give, but where to give. We are to give to our local churches on the first day of the week. And God in His providence, He's giving us wise deacons, He's given us men of gifts who can take that money, and due to their wisdom and knowing the mind of God, then they can distribute it to the different needs of God's work here below. You see, we notice first of all here that Paul, he reveals the way in supporting God's gospel ministry. But notice also secondly in verse 6, the motive. The motive in supporting the gospel ministry. Because you read again there in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know, that word communicate, not only does it mean to share that which is physical to another individual, but also has the added sense that when we give a gift to another person, we do it with the intention to win the friendship, the respect and love of that other individual. And the only reason why we want to win the friendship of that individual is because we have a care. It's because we have a love for that individual. And so it is with God's work. The reason why we give our gifts on the first day of the week is because we have a love. We have an interest in the things of God. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 4, we find the apostle Paul in prison. And to the church there in Philippi, hearing of Paul's imprisonment, they began to lift an offering around the church. You know, taking Epaphroditus aside, they gave this gift to Epaphroditus, and he traveled 800 miles by foot to bring the gift to the apostle Paul. And when Paul received that gift in Philippians 4 and verse 14, he said, that ye did communicate with my affliction. In other words, when Paul received that gift from the church of Philippi, when he was lying in that prison cell alone, thinking that nobody had a care for him, when he received that gift, it revealed the love, the care of the church of Philippi over the apostle Paul's condition. In other words, he was saying, ye did sympathize with my affliction. And as well as God commanding us to be givers, we are to be loving givers. When we come on the first day of the week and give our gifts to God, it's an expression of our love to God. What we're really saying to those around us, here's my gift, and I'm giving this gift because I love the God of this house. He saved me, He's kept me, and He has led me. And I want to see His kingdom growing here below. And you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 7, you know, the Apostle Paul says, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And you will meet three types of individuals in life. The first type of individual you'll meet in giving something to God's work is like the flint. And you have to hammer that individual, and when you hammer him, you only get a few chips and sparks. And then you'll meet somebody who's like a sponge. And you have to squeeze them hard to get a gift out of that person. You're the person who God delights in is like the honeycomb. The person who oozes over with good gifts, who's full of plenty of gifts and gives it willingly to God's work here below. Now, years ago in America, there was a famous businessman, and he would often fly out in the early hours of Monday morning to different states in America for business. And he was heading to church on Sunday with his wife. His wife reminded him suddenly that there was a utility bill to pay on Wednesday. He says, right, remind me later on and I'll leave the money for you before I head out in the early hours of Monday morning. But he sat in church, and as the offering plate came round, he thought to himself, I might as well give the money now, because knowing me, I'll forget. So he handed the wife the money, but the wife, not realizing what the money was for, she dropped it into the plate, and his mouth hit the floor. He gave her hundreds of pounds, and she put the money straight into the offering plate. You know, as the meeting went on, and his temper began to cool, and he was heading down the aisle out of the church, he turned to his wife, and he choked. Well, at least God got the gift. At least he got it, and not somebody else. But you know, the minister, overhearing their conversation, he said, what do you mean by that? And he went on to tell the story of how he gave money for utility bill, and the wife accidentally put it into the plate. And then he said, but what did you intend to give this morning? He said, I only intended to give this amount. And then the preacher went on to say, well, that's only what the Lord's recorded. The Lord only records the heart gift, not the hand gift. If we give reluctantly, if we give with a bad spirit or attitude to God's work, the Lord has no respect for that gift. It's only the gift that is given willingly, with love and an interest to the things of God. Indeed, in Luke chapter 18, we find the Pharisee and the publican in the temple of God there for the evening prayer, seeing the Lamb of God being sacrificed before them, revealing the work of Christ. We find then the Pharisee praying that he had given tithes of everything that he had received in life to the work of God. But who went home justified? Who did Christ said went home justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the publican. The Pharisee giving that gift in a boastful spirit, thinking that this would win over the favor of God and show how excellent he was to his peers. The Lord didn't record it. It wasn't given from the principle of love. Not only notice here the way in supporting the gospel ministry and the motive, but notice thirdly the challenges we can face in supporting the gospel ministry. And I think each child of God can resonate with that point. When we come to set up that week for what we're going to give on the Sunday, we will face challenges. The devil and the flesh and the world is busy seeking to stop us from supporting God's work. And what does Paul say? The very next point in verse 7, he says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You remember at this time in the church of Galatia, false preachers had come in telling the Christians that they had to add works to their salvation. The Christians there within the churches of Galatia, they began to give their offering, instead of to the ministers that Paul had ordained, they began to give their offering to these false teachers. And my friend, one of the greatest tricks that the devil can play within the work of God is deceiving us from giving to God's work. Think about it. If the devil is successful in deceiving us from giving to God's work, the Lord's work will be restricted here below. Not only will our mysteries not receive the support that they need in foreign fields, but even our local churches, not having the finances to hold gospel missions, not having the finances to buy gospel tracts, we will be restricted in our evangelism to seek to win the lost. And therefore, Paul, he's warning the believer, be watchful. When you get these excuses coming into your head, ask yourself the question, God was before me. And if I told that excuse directly to God, would he believe it? Because God is not deceived. Yes, we can be deceived, but God is never deceived. Think of Ananias and Sapphira coming into the house of God and seeking to trick Peter that half of their possessions was all of their possessions. The Lord struck them down. He wasn't deceived. My friend, we need to watch our hearts. When these excuses come into our heads, ask ourselves, will the Lord be deceived by such an excuse? Not only find we can also face the challenge of deception, but Paul also brings another practical point. We can also face the challenge of growing weary and growing weary in the Lord's work. For in verse 9 he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, in the Christian life, we face many dangers. As well as facing the danger of falling into wickedness, we can also face the danger of growing weary in the Lord's work. Indeed, such was the prevalency of this danger. Paul had to write to the church there in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13, "Brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And if we're honest, even in our secular employment, even in our hobbies, we have that capacity within us to grow weary of these different interests. And so we can do so in the work of God. Maybe you've been on holidays and you saw this wonderful sunset and you thought to yourself, I could sit here for all of eternity and look at that sunset. But by the end of your 10 days on holidays, you no longer have a care about the sunset. All you want to do is get back into a routine of life. And as vacationers can grow tired of sunsets, so can millionaires grow tired of money. And as children grow tired of toys, so can God's children grow tired in supporting God's work. But what's Paul's counsel here in verse 9? He says, if we faint not, that's the condition. If we don't give up, if we're constant, in due season we shall reap. And when I was younger, I remember my mom coming home. It was actually back in the manse in Market Hill. I remember my mom coming home from school, and she gave us these three pots, one for me, one for my brother, and one for my sister. And then she gave us a sunflower seed each. And we put the sunflower seed in, covered the soil over it, and began to water it. But you know, I had no patience. Within the next hour, I had dug the soil back up, looking at the seed to see if it had sprouted. And I came back the next morning, I came back in the afternoon, that night, and by the end of the week, I had lost all interest. I didn't see instant results. And I forgot about the sunflower seed. And then months later, I saw this great big plant growing up. And I said, what is that? It was the sunflower seed I planted months in advance. But my friends, a lot of Christians are like that. They may begin to support God's work and may be filled with zeal and enthusiasm. But when they don't see instant results, when they don't see God's work growing instantaneously, they soon give up. They soon stop giving what they once gave to God's work. They soon lose an interest in the things of God. But Paul says, if we faint not, in due season, we shall reap. Not only if I notice here the challenges, but notice fourthly, the rewards. The rewards we can experience in supporting the gospel ministry. Because in verse 8 he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I think it's interesting to point out that Paul uses the verb sow and not scatter. When you scatter something, you can lose a few seeds. But when you sow, when you take the time and when you are deliberate in your actions and planting that one seed into the ground, you're expecting results. You do not think that seed has been lost. You think of the farmer when he goes out and plants that seed into the ground. Yes, that seed may cost him a few pence, but it's not a cost to him. He doesn't think to himself, oh, I've lost that seed. He thinks of it as an investment. He thinks that seed that will only cost him a few pence will now bring him a few pounds when that seed sprouts and begins to bring forth fruit unto him. And so it is in God's work. When we give to God's work here below, it's an investment, not an expenditure. Because the Lord adds it to our account in glory of how he is going to reward us in heaven. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 4, as I told about how the church of Philippi had supported the apostle Paul, we read in verse 17 of Philippians 4, when Paul received the gift, he said, it abounded, or it brought forth more fruit spiritually to their spiritual bank account in heaven. Indeed, it was Thomas Watson who put it like this. For every wage of gold you part with here below, you'll receive a weight of glory in heaven. For every cup of cold water that you give in love here below, you'll receive a river of pleasure at God's right hand. And my friend, the Lord is no man's debtor. When somebody gives to God's work, the Lord, instead of robbing him, he blesses him. He has promised him a great reward in heaven. Indeed, in Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, he says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Indeed, Christ, in the beginning of his ministry, said in Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful. Why? Those who show acts of mercy. Why? Because they will obtain mercy from God himself. Indeed, it was John Bunyan who put it like this. The more he gave away to God's work here below, the more he had. The more he gave away, the more he had. My friend, the Lord rewards those who are faithful, who give from love to God's work. The Lord rewards them in heaven. Not only notice rewards, but notice lastly, the opportunity. The opportunity to support the gospel ministry. Because we read there in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, that word opportunity, it denotes a fixed period of time. And in verse 9, as Paul reminds us, when we have a small season for reaping, so in verse 10, we have a small season for sowing. And the farmer knows this well. If he misses that window of opportunity to sow, he'll not reap. And if we miss that opportunity that God has given us below to serve him, we'll not reap. We'll not reap. Now, Esau coming to the end of his life, in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 17, reflecting on his life, that moment of opportunity when the Lord had given him the birthright, of how he sold it to his brother, he was full of remorse. My friend, wouldn't it have been awful testimony for us when we come to the end of our line, when we lie upon our deathbeds and we look at all God's grace and favor in our lives, how he's given us energy, strength, and talents. My friend, if we've not used them, if we have not sown in that season of opportunity, we'll not reap. We'll not reap. The wonderful encouragement fact is this in closing. And I know it's a difficult topic, speaking about giving, but the Lord has brought a positive light here, because Paul reminds us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And Paul's reminding us, not only has God commanded us to give, but God's the greatest example of giving. God was a wise master builder. Before he ever built anything, he would sit down and he would count the cost before he would build a project. And so it was with our salvation. Before the foundations of eternity, God sat down. He counted the cost of sending his son to Calvary. But being filled with love for us, he still paid the greatest cost that anyone could pay. And my friend, he did it with this intention, to bring us back into fellowship with him, to bring us back into communion with him. And my friend, when we come to communicate, should we not follow the Lord's example? The Lord spent the greatest sum, whatever man could pay, to bring us back into fellowship with him. And therefore, here below, experiencing God's grace, we should be willing. Willing to give to God's work here below. There's a saying in history which says, takers are better eaters, but givers are better sleepers. If you want to experience the peace of God, if you want to know that you're in the center of God's will, we need to be givers, and givers in God's work. In fact, it was Christ who said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Lord has been good to us. He's given us homes. He's given us families. He's given us jobs and the means to support ourselves. My friend, let's use our talents, what the Lord has given us, and give it back to the Lord in love to see his work grow here below.